Part 2, The Faith of a Kingdom Woman. Chapter 5, The Power of a Kingdom Woman's Faith.
A few years ago, an interesting event occurred in South Carolina. I was scheduled to speak at a crusade at William Bryce Stadium, which is the football stadium of the University of South Carolina. The weather report had predicted rain. In fact, it had said there would be a storm. More than 25,000 people had already gathered in the stadium and were waiting for the crusade to begin. That's when we saw storm clouds forming. So we, the leaders and organizers of the crusade, wanted to pray that God would hold back the rain. We went downstairs into a small room, gathered together, and began to pray. Of course, we prayed things like, "Dear God, please hold back the rain, and if it's your will, God, could you hold back that rain?" Yet in the midst of all of us praying, a petite woman named Linda came forward. Perhaps she had gotten frustrated with the prayers of the so-called professionals, the preachers and the leaders. Whatever the case, Linda stood up and asked, "Do you mind if I pray?" What else could we say but go ahead? Linda prayed, "Lord, your name is at stake. We told these people that if they would come out tonight, they would hear a word from God. We told them that they would hear from you. Now, if they come and you let it rain and you don't control the weather, then you will look bad. We told them that you wanted to say something to them. And if you don't keep back what you can control, the weather, someone could say that your name is no good." And then she threw in a line that caused us all to look at each other out of the corner of our eyes. "Therefore, right now, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the rain to stop for the sake of your name." With that, we opened our eyes, eyebrows went up. All we could say and think was, "Whoa, did she really just pray that?" Following the prayers, we all went upstairs and sat on the platform. The sky had now become entirely black behind us. A guy who had been assigned to communicate directly with the Weather Bureau said, "The showers are coming. They are heavy thunderstorms, and they are coming right at us." It is now 7 p.m., and the music is beginning. It's time to start the crusade when massive thunder and lightning surrounded us. People began to stir in their seats. Some even started to get up and open up their umbrellas. Linda was on the stage with the rest of us. While umbrellas began to go up in the audience and several on stage, Linda sat there confident. A quiet look of expectation covered her face. Then something happened that I have only seen once in my entire life. The rain rushed toward the stadium like a wall of water. Yet when it hit the stadium, it split. Half the rain went on one side of the stadium, the other half went on the other side. Then it literally met on the other side of the stadium. All the while, Linda sat there with a confident look on her face. The rest of us, the preachers and leaders, we looked at the rain going around the stadium. Then we looked at each other. Then we looked at Linda. Linda stared straight ahead. Now, this is not a story that someone told me. I was there. In fact, my family was there with me. Not only that, but 25,000 people were there with me too. And all of us saw a miracle that night right in front of our eyes. I believe that God paid special attention to Linda's prayer because she had great faith. She knew God's name. She understood that his name represented his character, and her prayer appealed to that which mattered most to him. She knew how to speak God's language. I believe Linda's prayer ushered in a miracle because she realized that God is passionate for his own reputation. She put her faith in God. Her petite frame held power simply because she was intimately connected with and invested in God's name. Because the rain moved around the stadium, the crowd was protected so that they could hear the gospel and respond with open hearts, having just witnessed a weather phenomenon. When kingdom women are passionate about what God is passionate about, positive change can occur in lives, families, communities, and even our nation. The Bible contains stories of women who face seemingly impossible situations. Yet time and time again, these women exhibited a faith arguably stronger than most men in Scripture. Women have a unique capacity for faith, and it is one of the primary ways to advance God's kingdom. The first woman I want to look at is in 1 Samuel. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have any children. In fact, the reason she couldn't have any children is because God himself had closed her womb. There wasn't simply a biological limitation in Hannah's life. There was a spiritual reason and God's doing behind her physical reality. Not only could Hannah not conceive, but she was also living in an unpleasant environment. She lived in a culture where a woman's identity was often closely linked, if not entirely linked, to her ability to bear children. People around Hannah made fun of her. They put her down. One woman in particular disturbed Hannah the most. This was Peninnah. Her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite. As a result, Hannah turned to God. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried, inconsolably. Then she made a vow. O God of the angel armies, if you'll take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. In a situation she could not fix, Hannah asked God to reverse the way things had been all of her adult life. Hannah approached her physical problem spiritually. Just like Linda, who understood that the storm had less to do with the clouds in the air than it had to do with God's ability to hold back those clouds, Hannah sought her relief and assistance from the only one who could bring it. She sought a spiritual solution to a physical need. When Hannah sought God as the solution to her problem, she placed her faith in Him. In fact, she went a step beyond that. She told God that if He would give her a son, then she would give that same son back to serve him in the temple all the days of his life. She looked to God as the answer and sought to honor him in the process. With that, he provided Hannah with a son. The scripture says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. An important principle of living by faith is knowing that if God is the cause of whatever issue you are facing, then only God can be the solution. It doesn't matter whom you know, what your name is, how powerful you are, or how much money you have. God is your source. Everyone and everything else is just a resource. Because the Lord remembered Hannah, her womb was opened. Hannah kept her word after giving birth to Samuel. She gave him to the Lord for service in the temple. The son whom she had prayed for all of those years was given back to God, just as she said she would. But what is interesting is that after Hannah gave to God the very thing she wanted all along, her child, he in turn gave her a home full of children. In 1 Samuel 2, we discover that not only did Hannah give birth to Samuel, but she also went on to give birth to 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Not only did God respond to Hannah's faith by answering her prayer, but he also went beyond her request to fill her home with 5 children. He honored her act of faith in giving Samuel back to him. The widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings, we come across another woman who demonstrated the power of faith in the face of impossible odds. A famine had hit the land where she lived, making it difficult for her to survive. The economy had crumbled and the country was experiencing far more than a recession. It was a depression affecting countless individuals. God had instructed the prophet Elijah to go to a place called Zarephath where a widow lived. God told Elijah that he had commanded the widow to provide for Elijah. Elijah met the woman at the gate to the city. However, he faced reluctance on her part. At first, when he asked for a cup of water, she was willing to give that to him and started to go get it. Yet when he asked for some bread with his water, she wasn't so eager to do that. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. The woman did not plan on eating again after this meal. She explained to Elijah that she couldn't give him anything because she didn't have anything to give. Yet Elijah had gotten a different message from God. God had told Elijah that he had commanded the woman to help Elijah. In that confidence, Elijah instructed the woman to not be afraid. He asked her to go make a bread cake for him, but then he told her something else. See, the woman said she did not have enough. Elijah knew that she was down to her last serving of grain. But Elijah told her that if she would make him a cake, then she could make some for herself and her son as well. There would be enough for all of them. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. The widow had no future. She had no savings. She had no provision. She had no hope. Yet in the face of uncertainty and famine, Elijah asked her to demonstrate faith. What did the woman do? Exactly what Elijah told her that God said to do. She obeyed. I wonder what she must have been thinking as she scooped up the last bit of flour and turned it into a bread cake. Most likely, it wasn't going to be a tasty bread cake. I can't imagine that she had any seasoning at that point, and she definitely didn't have anything to go with it. I'm not sure the word cake gives the right impression. It might have looked more like a bread ball when all was said and done. Whatever the case, the widow used what she had left to obey God. She gave something to a complete stranger over feeding her son. Her maternal instincts must have been screaming at her, yet her faith overrode them. If she was really going to be able to provide a future for her son, she was going to have to ignore the desire to feed him the last bit of food she had left. She was going to have to put all of her eggs, or at least all of her flour, in one basket, God's basket. Yet when she did, the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Elijah's request wasn't practical. In fact, it might not have even seemed moral. To give food intended to feed her son to someone else? What was Elijah thinking to make such a high demand? He knew that God, who instructed him to do so, would make good on his word. It didn't make sense. In fact, it was downright ridiculous. Yet God had asked, and she obeyed in faith. She had the faith of Linda, the faith of Hannah. She had the faith that would bring heaven down to earth. This is my take on the passage. God knew about this particular woman's faith, and that is why he sent Elijah to her. There were many widows at that time. The famine had gone on for almost 4 years. But not every widow gained God's attention, because not every widow demonstrated a heart of faith. Somewhere along the line, God had seen this widow act in faith. He knew that if he asked her to do what seemed entirely unreasonable, but which would bring his blessing and favor, she would do it. He didn't choose her randomly. Her actions, thoughts, and decisions leading up to that point had made her a woman who caught God's special attention. Besides that, she lived outside of Israel in the Phoenician city of Sidon. God didn't go to the church to find the woman he was going to use. He didn't go down and visit the nearest Bible study. Sometimes the greatest faith is found in the most surprising places, simply because faith depends upon relationship rather than religion. Religion can be one of the greatest hindrances to faith because it creates dependency on a ritual rather than on the God of the universe who can do all things. When looking for a woman of great and powerful faith, God looked beyond the pew. He looked into the heart to find the one woman who would respond. In fact, when God looked for someone to ultimately save the ministry of his prophet Elijah at a time of great trial and need, he didn't even go to a man. There certainly were many men at that time with access to some food. Yet at this critical moment in Elijah's calling as a prophet, God intentionally singled out a kingdom woman to save the day. Jesus spoke about the widow in Zarephath, specifically highlighting the fact that God sent Elijah to a woman for help in a crunch time in his ministry. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. In other words, God knew that when times had gotten tough and each person was trying to survive, the church folks' faith wasn't going to be strong enough to do what he was going to ask. The women of Israel, the ladies who had been raised to trust in the Lord with all their hearts, weren't going to believe his words, nor would the men. But the foreigner, a woman living outside the normal Christian circles, was the one who would believe. So she got the supernatural intervention in a very hopeless and desperate scenario. She got the supernatural investment from God that would last until the natural investment, the rain, would begin again bringing food. I don't think this woman would be the first woman many people conjure up when they consider women of great faith. As a widow living in a time of famine, she was no doubt discouraged and forlorn. Her clothes were probably tattered. Her shoes, if she had any, probably had holes. I don't know what she used to make the bread. Perhaps a bowl that was chipped or broken over coals that barely had anything left to give. Whatever container she used, it wouldn't have made it into a department store for sale or fine restaurant for use for cooking. But when coupled with faith, what seemed like not enough became the very avenue for more than enough. Often faith involves looking beyond what you can see or the limitations that you face. Maybe you don't have enough time in the day to do all you need to do, or maybe you don't have any resources to carry out all that needs to be done. It could be that you are struggling to raise your kids all alone while your husband is busy working or traveling, or the children's father has long been out of the picture altogether. Maybe your bank account is low and you are doing all you can to find a job, and God is asking you to still honor him with a portion of your money. Or it could be that you have received a report from your doctor that is not good, but God has placed a hope in your heart to believe in his healing touch. Maybe God has made it clear to you that he wants you to walk away from your career and stay home full time with your children. But your family cannot make it on only one income. Or maybe God told you to give away that bonus you got this year to a nearby family in need. Whatever the case, faith acts on the truth that even though you don't have enough, God has more than enough, and he has promised to supply all that you need.
Crystal's Chronicles.
As I write this reflection, I am so very blessed to still have both of my grandmothers alive and available to speak into my life on a regular basis. My maternal grandmother, Grandma, will be 94 soon, and she is planning to embark on yet another cruise in a few weeks. My paternal grandmother, Tumama, calls me without fail if she feels like I've gone too long without calling her. If she doesn't call, she sends me an email in all caps, clearly conveying her disapproval of my lack of communication. Yes, at almost 80 years of age, my grandmother sends emails to me. Both of my grandmothers are alive and kicking. But since time waits for no one, I'm conscious that the time I have with each of them is precious, and that every phone call, every visit, and every kiss on a well-worn cheek is a priceless gift. The funny thing about watching grandparents or parents age is that I see the people in my life who have always been the strongest, the most in charge, and the most together slowly morphing before my eyes. They move from a state of perceived independence into a season of dependence. Recently, my lovely Tumama has had some health challenges. After years of being a diabetic and having multiple surgeries to maintain good blood flow to her extremities, she had to have one of her legs amputated. She had gone to the hospital in so much pain, and she's a strong woman, so if she said it was hurting, she must have been hurting really bad. Over the next couple of days, her doctor determined that nothing else could be done to save her leg. I wasn't there. I couldn't hold her hand, so I did the next best thing and called many times a day. On one of those phone calls, I could hear her crying out in anguish. The pain was just too much, and I heard my strong grandmother expressing that guttural sound that only true agony knows. My dad, who was in the room with her at the time, put the phone to her ear and told me to talk. "Tumama, I love you. I am so sorry you're in so much pain. We all love you, and we're praying that all will be well soon. It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay." In between her waves of throbbing trauma, I heard her say, "God is good, baby. I have to trust him. God is good." Where does someone get that kind of faith? Where does a woman find the strength to speak well of her God in the middle of intense pain, hurt, distress, discomfort, or difficulty? I still consider myself to be in the middle of my own faith walk and don't have the strong fortress of faith my grandmothers have both attained in the face of a lifetime of exposure to good and not so good times. However, I know this to be true. The kind of faith my grandmother showed that day and in the days ahead is the kind of faith that can only be built brick by brick and day by day as a woman walks committed to God's purposes and plans for her life. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Message defines it this way: the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Why did my grandmother have the ability to speak well of God in a difficult circumstance? Because she chose to. It's that simple. Not necessarily easy, but definitely simple. Faith is a decision. Faith is a decision you make to believe the best about your spouse when you feel deep disappointment about who he appears to be. Faith is a decision you make to believe that you are who God says you are, even when you struggle regularly with insecurity and self-doubt. Faith is a decision you make to believe that handling your money God's way is the best way. Faith is a decision you make to believe that making time to pray about your concerns is a better use of your time than worrying about them. Faith is a decision you make to believe that the dark road you are traveling on will eventually yield to a sunrise. Faith is the decision to meditate on, repeat, and rehearse what God says about you and your life, despite what you see. Just as my grandmother chose to believe in the goodness of God when there was absolutely nothing good about her situation, every true woman of faith must do the same. A kingdom woman does hard things, and sometimes having faith based on God's word is the simplest yet toughest thing she will ever do. My mom's mother, Grandma, has seen the object of her faith come to be. She is a mother of 8 children, all of whom know Jesus as their personal Savior. That didn't happen by accident. My grandmother spent much of her time raising children alone because my grandfather's job kept him away much of the time. She had the task of caring for the children not only physically, but also for their souls. My mother and her siblings still remember fondly the morning Bible studies that my grandmother led, where she expected them to respectfully listen to God's word and her discussion of the text. She did this with children who struggled to sit still, children who would sometimes giggle or contract a case of the sillies, and even teenagers who thought they might have better things to do. My grandmother read the Bible consistently to them for years because she had faith. Faith that God's word would not return void and that she would live to see her children love and serve the Lord. It wasn't easy, but she did it. These stories of my grandmother with children on her knees encourage me in the season I'm in. Motherhood is a job that can have a 20-plus year wait for the first paycheck, but it is a little easier to press through the wiggles and the giggles or the blank stares of the young adults under my roof because I know that I'm not the first one to walk this road, and you are not the first woman to walk the road you travel either. The faith we must have as Christian women develops best in the incubator of a community of women whose faith walks have taken them a little farther down the road than we currently are. I hope you have women in your life who can encourage you to keep walking forward when the streetlights are off and your flashlight is broken. Even if you don't feel like you have that kind of sisterhood, God's word is full of stories of women who walked the same path. Those women found out that it is worthwhile to trust that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he can do. Like Rahab, believe God to set you free from a lifestyle that doesn't please him. Like Hannah, believe that God hears the guttural longings of your soul. Like Ruth, believe that God can carry you through devastation and loss so you can dance again. Like Bathsheba, believe that God's goodness can supersede the consequences of a bad decision. Like the woman at the well, believe that God can satisfy your deepest thirst. Like Mary, the woman with the expensive perfume, believe that to offer Jesus the best of everything you are and everything you have is never a worthless pursuit. Like Mary, the mother of Jesus, believe that God can use regular gals like you and me to deliver great things to the rest of the world or to the mission field within our homes. Yes, I am blessed to have both of my grandmothers with me and to see the fruit of their faith as well as their continual practice of faith in God, who he is and what they know he can do. You are blessed because that same God is your God. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Deuteronomy 7:9. Even when it hurts, God is with you. Even when it's hard, God can help you. Even when things seem out of control, God is for you. He hears every cry. He sees every tear. He is not absent when you are in a state of anguish or anxiety. He knows that you don't want to travel your road alone. He is not off duty, on leave, or MIA. He knows that he has asked you for high sacrifice, hard choices, or to carry a heavy cross. Have faith. And if all you can conjure up is a mustard seed's worth, that's enough.
Even though your faith may be small, let your actions be big. Step out and praise God in spite of the trial that you may be facing. Step out and stand on God's word, even when it might not make sense to the people around you. More than that, step out in faith and offer help to others who might be struggling similar to you. Choose to honor God by giving him something that is near and dear to you. Whether you sacrifice your own time, energy, or a personal want, nothing is wasted when you commit it to serving Him. Kingdom women understand that one of the secrets to a life full of the power of faith is to honor God by what you give to Him and what you give to others in His name. Luke 6:38 is frequently quoted, but few people truly understand it. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This one verse summarizes the core of both women we've covered early in this chapter. To get something in return for their faith, both Hannah and the widow had to give something. Hannah made the commitment to God that she would give up her son if God would give her one. The widow had to give away all she had left to eat. Other kingdom women in the Bible did similar things. In fact, we looked at Ruth early in the book. She gave up the potential for a relationship with men in her own culture. It would have been much easier for Ruth to find another man in her own country than a foreigner in another country. Yet she told Naomi, her mother-in-law, that she was going to give up the option and go with Naomi instead. Ruth told Naomi that her people would be Ruth's people too. She said that Naomi's God would be Ruth's God. Ruth made a kingdom-based decision to follow the one true God above any personal or convenience-based plans she might have had. Ruth had a need. She was alone. Perhaps she was even lonely. But rather than sit home and try to position herself in the best way she could to meet that need, she gave the very thing she needed to someone else. As an elderly widow, Naomi had very little chance, if any at all, of ever marrying again. Naomi was, in fact, more alone than Ruth. Because of this reality, Ruth chose to meet Naomi's relational need, and in giving it to Naomi, Ruth received it from God in the form of a new husband, Boaz. In 1 Samuel, we saw that Hannah had gone 4 years without a child because God had closed her womb. Yet Hannah's situation changed when she wept bitterly before the Lord and vowed to Him that she would give it, her child, to Him if He would give it, a child, to her. She gave up her son before God ever gave her one. When Hannah gave it, her need, to the service of God, God gave it back to her because He opened her womb so much that she went on to have 5 more children. The widow of Zarephath needed food. God said to give it to the prophet. Even though it wasn't practical to give the very thing she needed to the prophet, the widow did just that in faith. She gave her food, and in return, God gave it back. He gave her more than enough to eat until the famine ended, and she was able to once again grow her own food. Faith isn't simply tied to belief. It is tied to action. Faith is tied to your feet. The power of faith comes when you are willing to give the very thing that you need to someone else so God can give it back to you. The reason why so many prayers go unanswered is simply because people are not willing to give God all they have. They are not willing to give the very thing that they are searching for and in need of. Give, and it will be given to you in this lifetime, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. To better understand what is meant by the last phrase, we need to know that in biblical days, a woman would wear a robe that had a special fold sewn into it. This fold served much like an apron today. When a woman would go to get grain, she would hold out a portion of her robe with the fold, and the grain would be poured into her lap, so to speak. Because she wanted her robe to hold as much grain as possible, she would shake her apron to settle the grain into all the open spaces. Shaking created more room for more grain. Then she would press down the grain to flatten it some more so the robe could hold even more grain until it finally was running over. What God is saying is that when you give according to the faith that you have in Him, He will raise up someone to give it back to you so much so that it will run over. You will receive back in abundance. The power of faith is not just that God will answer your prayer. The power of faith in action is that God will give you back far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Faith is not a principle to be analyzed. Living as a kingdom woman of faith is a principle to be experienced. Linda had heard the weather report like all of us. She could see the clouds, yet Linda knew the power of God. She knew that the crusade was meant to bless the thousands in attendance and glorify God's name. It wasn't her crusade. It was for others to know the blessing of God. Because of that, Linda prayed in faith. I'll never forget when the gentleman sitting next to Linda on the stadium stage offered her his umbrella as the dark storm clouds rolled in. She turned and looked at him, smiled politely, and then put up her hand. "I don't need it," she said. And she didn't. Actually, none of us did.